interpretation of the Mosaic laws and many hundreds of little man-made laws which the religious leader at that time had thought up, thinking that these laws would help them to be more pious if followed closely. Our Lord healed on the Sabbath. He sat and dined with sinners. They were offended. The Pharisee and the scribe were offended by Jesus because he did an act of mercy on the Sabbath and associated with people whom they despise. They could not stand the sight of it anymore, so they plotted to bring Jesus by trying to shame him, when one of the best methods was to try to tempt him into making some hasty statement which could use as proof against him. Who could be better person than the lawyers and the Pharisee and scribes to do this? In Matthew 22:15-17, you don't have to turn to that, we read of another plot. Then went the Pharisee and took counsel how they might entangle him, Jesus, in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us therefore what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Jesus or not? Jesus knew the hearts of these wicked people. He called them hypocrites. He gave the wisest answer and shut them up and scattered them away. For Jesus answered them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Now, before going into my message proper, let us find out the meaning of the word neighbor and this people called the Samaritans. Good Samaritan, these two words are not found side by side in the Bible. And yet these two words, the Good Samaritans, are used to name hospital, nursing home, retirement homes, charitable organizations, universities, college, and not forgetting churches. Maybe they use the name to market their organization, or simply because it sounds good, very Christian-like, the Good Samaritan. But who really were the Samaritan? Our Lord's use of a Samaritan in his parable is the perfect choice. The Samaritan were a mixed race. After the northern kingdom of Israel were conquered by the Assyrians took the Israelites into captivity and replaced them with foreigners who were conquered by the Assyrians. The new residents in the northern kingdom then intermarried with the Hebrews, who were not deported. The Samaritans worshipped God as well as they worshipped the pagan God with their inherited from them. The Jews believed that the Samaritans were inferior in all levels of life, and some even thought they were somehow less than human. The Jews hated them. They looked down on them and saw them as members of a corrupt nation, a race of half-breeds. They would openly curse them in the synagogue as heretics, and prayers were offered, begging God to deny them a place in heaven. Then who is our neighbor? It is not restricted to people we know, like the one who lives in our neighborhood. Not restricted to our colleagues. He is not simply the person that you call a friend that you invite over for a cup of coffee. Not necessarily someone of the same race, nationality, or religion, or even the same color. It could be anyone that you despise the most, and even your enemy. Jesus said it clearly by using the Samaritan as an example. This parable begins in Luke 10:25. Please refer to this morning passage, and I'll refer to all the verses being read. In Luke 10:25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' This arrogant lawyer wanted to be heard and to be seen. He stood up and asked this ridiculous question, not because he didn't know the answer, but was hopeful that Jesus might make a careless statement which he could use against him or to shame him. 'What shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Think carefully about this question. There is nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. What must our children do to inherit family inheritance? I can safely say they got to do nothing. The children just inherited from their parents. Our salvation is not based on works. We don't earn it at all. God gave it to us by His grace. It is when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior and repent of our sin that we have eternal life. Jesus, knowing the heart of the lawyer, but He didn't rebuke him, but simply asked him what he already knew and taught. In verse 26, "What is written in the law, and how readest thou?" And here is the answer from the lawyer: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." The lawyer knew the answer. He had just recited part of the Shema, which the Jews do it every morning and every evening. Now, getting back to our text in verse 28, Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, and this do, and thou shalt live." Now, is Jesus saying that keeping the law we can be saved? Is Jesus saying that keeping the law we can have eternal life? No, unless we can keep the law to the fullest. But none of us can. As believers, we can only try to achieve perfection. It is only God's grace through faith that we can have this inheritance of eternal life. What the law does is to tell us how sinful we are. But the lawyer was not finished. And in Luke 10:29, he wanted to justify himself even further. Perhaps he was embarrassed by the way Jesus answered his question. Trying to find a loophole, he asked the next question: "And who is my neighbor?" The lawyer knew exactly what was demanded in the Old Testament in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. I believe that his real question had a deeper meaning. Who and how much do I have to love? It is after this question the actual parable begins. You can see the heart of the lawyer. He knew the Mosaic law very well, and perhaps also the civil law. He was arrogant and assuming to be more righteous than the others. Now let us learn a lesson from the Lord, how He handled this situation. When confronted by such tricky people, we must be tactful. Most of all, we must have a good knowledge of the Bible and to be able to give a reasonable answer of the truth calmly and lovingly. Don't be trapped into a heated argument. That will be the last thing you want to be when you come when you are confronted with these people. We might not have the wisdom of our Lord, but we can ask and He will give us abundantly to be used for His glory. Our Lord now uses this moment and the question asked to teach everyone around Him and us today. Realize that Jesus never gave the lawyer a direct answer, but instead He began His parable. Now, my first point is doing nothing. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This parable consists of four characters: a certain man, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Concerning this certain man, nothing was mentioned about his nationality, race, color, or religion. Some commentators say he is most likely a Jew, because Jesus uses a Samaritan to help him. I would also like to hold to this view. The Lord's intention was to teach the lawyer not to ask who his neighbor was, but to be a neighbor to others, including his enemies. Who would be a Samaritan enemy? Was it not the Jew? If a Samaritan were to help a non-Jew, his help would have no significant impact on this parable. But in helping a Jew, the force of this parable will be greatly magnified. The Jericho road was dangerous for a lonely traveler as it went through very barren countryside, with deep ravines, the perfect place for bandits hiding in wait for someone to rob. And unfortunately for him, he was left to die by the roadside, stripped of all his possessions. Now the next two characters were traveling separately, probably the same way. Verse 31. And by chance they came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. No reason was given when this religious leader just walked away. Some say the priest refused to touch a man, fearing the man was dead. This would obstruct his ability to perform any religious duty. For touching a dead person would make him unclean. However, if you read the verse, it's verse 31, it seems like he had already completed his duty, because in verse 31 said that he came down. When the Bible refer coming down is always from Jerusalem, going up is always to Jerusalem. Is it because there would be much inconvenience if he found a dead body? It is worth noting that if a priest were to find a dead body on the road, he got the duty to bury the dead. Now coming to the Levite, he comes along and one may think that he is a bit more humane. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. He seems to show a bit of concern. He saw this poor guy and he approached the wounded man and he looked down upon him. Maybe he pitied this wounded man. But one thing for sure, he does nothing. Just like the priest, just like saying, I do not want to be involved. I do not want to know anything. It is just too troublesome. That's all. Maybe he fears that the robber are still hiding around, But nothing was mentioned in our text, but we know that the priests and the Levites knew what the right thing to do was, but nothing was done. Whatever the reasons, we see both the priests and the Levites, one perform sacrifice in the temple, the other helping out. They both shrunk from their duties and simply did nothing. Their inactions and conduct were totally inhumane, but not abnormal. Sadly, their actions are faithfully copied by multitude of professing Christian men and women today. Yes, just doing nothing. You might think that this church will continue to grow because your children are in good hands with the Sunday school teacher, since Mrs. Maybelline Cole as the supervisor of the Sunday school, and all he will get everything organized. You think your children will be spiritually fed in church, and we have a preacher, four deacons to help in the running of the church. Therefore, I need not do anything. I can just relax and sit back and leave it to the church to look after my children. If everyone has this attitude, the church will die in maybe 20 to 30 years' time. My guess, much, much less if everyone were to do nothing. The priest and the Levite knew the right thing to do, but did nothing. What was going through their minds were the best excuse to get out of the situation. Christians today face the same circumstances. Most Christians will do nothing when it comes to the Great Commission. I read the Great Commission to you in Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. They will just leave this commandment to the leaders and to the church to coordinate and do everything. And for those who are committed to win souls for Christ, I can simply say the struggle still continues on. Has this thought come to your mind? Shall I speak to the person, or shall I wait for a better time? It is not a very good time now. Let's wait for another day. I'm referring to people that have not accepted Christ. These are the people that are most needy. Unless you do it often, unless we do it often, take every opportunity to witness, it will not be our second nature. How needful it is that our words be seasoned with salt, the gospel to everybody we meet. If we do nothing, and very likely, our schoolmates, our colleagues, and even our neighbors don't even know we are a Christian. Coming to my second point, done everything. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion is the word. The Samaritan had compassion, more than just pity, and an unexplainable desire to care, motivated by love. The Samaritan, a man of no reputation, a nobody in the eyes of the Jew, had this heart of love. A heart full of compassion is always followed by action. You and I may find it very, very hard to believe the things the Samaritan was about to do for this wounded man, whom he knew not, and why he was beaten so badly. Was his wound infectious? He had no idea. He had no idea if the robbers were around waiting to pounce on him. All he had was compassion. Now let us see how his compassion manifested. Verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Without any fear of or thought of any unfavorable outcome or inconvenience, he approached the wounded man. He poured wine to disinfect his wound. He poured some oil to soothe the pain. He bandages his wounds. He applies some first aid. This little bit of first aid means a lot to this wounded, hurting man. The Samaritan went beyond basic first aid. He helped him onto his beast, very likely a donkey, making sure that the wounded man would not incur any more injury or discomfort. He took time out of his regular routine and brought the wounded to an inn. And in the inn, with better and cleaner facilities, he continued to nurse him and took care of him. Now in verse 35, and on the morrow, the next day when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said to him, innkeeper, take care of him, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now over the night, the Samaritan stayed, maybe the whole night through, to nurse him. The next day, before he went about his personal business, he took out 2 pence, only 2 pence, and gave it to the innkeeper, telling the host to look after this wounded man, and if he spent more, don't worry, innkeeper, I will be back again and to repay you. What it is all about, this is going the extra mile. If you think that 2 pence is peanuts, try give 2 days of your wages away. Not to someone you think is worthy, but to someone that is needy, whom you do not even know, and sign an open check with no amount written to cover the rest of the medical bill. Showing compassion involves time, shifting of our regular schedule, and giving of our substance too. Going that extra mile means extra sacrifice. Are we really able to achieve all that the Samaritan did? Very difficult, we must admit. But we have this very special help. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So by only God's grace and in gratitude to what the Lord has done for us, let us all try to go the extra mile, just like the Good Samaritan. But sadly, it is something that many Christians are not used to doing. Some of us are eager to help those in need and get them out of our hair, so to speak, so that we don't have to deal with them. We are too eager to treat the symptom, but not really with the problem. And let me give you an example. You found that your son is a drug addict. Money is missing from your wallet. Valuables are disappearing in your home. Your son is stealing from the family to feed his habit. Now the parents gather together and say, what shall we do? How shall we solve the problem? Let us drop him in. This is a true story in Singapore some 30, 40 years ago. This parent dropped their son to the Central Narcotic Bureau, which is called the CND. The authority took over him, and of course in those days, he was put to Tolopaku drug rehabilitation center for 6 months. They thought they have solved the problem, but simply they have contained the symptom for 6 months. The very first day this person came out, this son came out, through the much information that he gathered from all those so-called addicts in the rehab center, he know where to get his sources. And in no time, he is back into the rehab center. And after another 6 months, he was out again, and the problems continue. And the next time, the third time he was in, he was there for 1 year. The symptoms seems to have stopped while he is there, but the problems continue. The real problem is his sin. Unless he realizes he needs a Savior, letting Jesus to rule over him, repent of his wrongdoing, the problem will always be there. When we help someone, let us do our best and go straight to the actual problem and not just the surface, which is the symptom. Now let us look at the compassion of our Heavenly Father and what he did. He goes straight to the heart of the problem right from the beginning. Our Heavenly Father's compassion for us is much greater. He went all the way right from the day man's fall. And when our first parent fell in Genesis 3, immediately our God laid down salvation plan. In Genesis 3:15, said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." How compassionate our God is. He even clothed our first parents with skins of animals to cover their nakedness, pointing to the sacrificial lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Then when the time was right, God sent his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to this sinful world, where he grew up like a tender plant out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. There is no beauty in him, not desirable at all. In fact, he was despised and rejected by even his own people, the Jews. Today, nothing much have changed. Many still esteem him not, and did not want to be associated with him. He left heaven's glory to come down to this sinful world, to die on the shameful cross, to save sinners like you and me, so that we may have eternal life. It is all because of God's great love and compassion that we are saved. He will come again, and he will receive us unto his own, and he will reward us accordingly. He is also a holy God too. When I say holy, he hates sin. And if we willfully continue to sin and refuse to repent, there isn't a place for us in heaven. And we will be cast into the lake of fire, and that is the second death. Now, have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not? Are you ashamed being related to Jesus? Has not Jesus done everything for you? Today is the day, for tomorrow continues to come, and it will only stop coming the day we die. Tomorrow might be too late for some, so don't waste time. Jesus has done everything to make sure we have a place in heaven. We must be thankful for what he has done, but we mustn't stop here, but tell others about it. Now let me speak to believers. If you're waiting for someone to be badly beaten up near your street or your workplace, so that you can have the opportunity to show how good a Samaritan you are, you will have to wait a long, long time. And if perchance, if it happened outside your street, what will you do? Very likely you will take out some saline and some clean water, clean up his wound, put him into your car and drive him to a hospital. And since you will very likely not find any identification on him, and it is a normal requirement that the hospital require you to pay in advance, will you do it? Will you go the extra mile? I honestly do not know. If it happens to me, I will very likely assist with some first aid and then just call the authority to take care of the rest. And if you think that I should have done better, then I must apologize that I have not done enough. I really don't see myself going as far as the Good Samaritan in the parable, especially for someone I do not know. Yes, I'm speaking for myself. Maybe you will be able to do it, I do not know. So who are those really in need? This is my last point. Now take a walk in Sydney Chinatown at night. Look at the multitude of people moving in waves up and down, thousands of them. I do not know how many of them have accepted Christ, but I believe they might know of Jesus in a very vague manner, because they use his name in vain. And if you stay for a few more hours, you might notice a great number of them are really in need and are seriously in pain. Let me explain the statement which I have just made. These people walk into a pub, decently, soberly, very ordinary people, no cares of any sort, no pain outwardly. But hours later, they are staggering, a cigarette in one hand and a pint of beer in the other, talking aloud and at times swearing, wasting their lives away with only this thought in their mind: let us eat, drink and be merry. Not ashamed, they rose up to play, man and woman, men kissing and hugging men. What a disgusting sight. Their language they use will make you walk far, far away. Very likely the next morning they are in pain, a splitting headache and in need of a couple of pills, Panadol or Panadine. I'm not talking about this need of a couple of pills, nor the pain of a splitting headache. But these are the people desperately in need of a Savior. If they don't have that Savior as their Lord, they will be in great pain in hell. How many times are we like the priests or the Levites who just look and walk the other way? If no one sees their need and reach out to them, they are in a bad, bad state. If they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, putting their trust in Jesus, repenting of their old doings, they will end up in the lake of fire. Their pain will be much, much worse than a splitting headache. To be a good Samaritan, we must see the need and be willing to go when God directs us unto certain person with certain needs. While we are on this earth, let us do it. We can do this by being sensitive to his leading in our lives today. When God promised to do something, be willing to act immediately and do it. Be obedient to the direction as revealed to us through his word. Respond quickly like the Good Samaritan did. Be willing to inconvenience ourselves to help someone. Be willing to give of our resources when needed. He may only ask us to do certain things or to help certain people. But as we do this, I believe we will be a blessing in the world today. Remember, early on in my message, Jesus used the term a certain man, as very likely a Jew. So don't choose whom you want to be your neighbor, but rather be a neighbor to everyone you meet. Christians need the willingness to put aside busy schedule to meet the needs of others. Christians must be willing to make sacrifices. The Samaritan sacrificed more than just time and energy. He uses some of his own provisions and put aside even more, and even risked his life too. We as Christians need to do likewise if we were to be true followers of Jesus and walk in love and be Christ-like. Now, in conclusion, this parable challenges us to accomplish the highest standard of love, sacrificial love or agape love. Then the word neighbor will have a deeper meaning in this parable. Jesus told his disciple in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." My question to you is, what is your righteousness like? Is it like the priest and the Levite serving and helping in the temple of God, but only making excuses and doing nothing when faced with difficult, unforeseen circumstances or situation? Or are we like the Samaritan, sacrificing time, energy and money, going the extra mile and trying his utmost best to do everything? The people who need help are those who have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. These people may seem to be happy and jolly on this earth and don't seem to be hurting at all. But if they have not been told about life after death, they will be facing the second death. We must do our part to tell them the gospel. We need to do everything we possibly could. And we must leave the Holy Spirit to finish the job. Our job is to tell them. They need to be born twice, so they will only die once. To born twice means the first natural birth and to born again in the spirit. Not born once and die twice. Only as we imitate the example of the Good Samaritan can we say that our righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. And let us not forget the words of Jesus to the lawyer who tested him in Luke, in the last two verses of our text, 36 and 37. "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He that showed mercy on him." "Go and do thou likewise." These are the words given by our Lord. Let us all do likewise. Let us all be a blessing to someone today. Let us pray. Most gracious Lord, our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for everything that You have done for us to be with You, to spend eternity with You. With gratitude and with much thanksgiving, Let us be obedient. Let us all go and do likewise as the Good Samaritan, helping all those who are in need and hurting, and especially those whom have not known you in a personal manner. We pray that thou will grant us the strength and wisdom that we may be willing and avail ourselves to do thy commandment. Be very merciful to those that have not accepted you, that your Spirit might work a mighty work in their heart, that they will one day come to accept thee as Lord and Savior. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing, let us sing